Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. For those of you that were here with us Wednesday night in our Old Testament Bible survey, I did not forget that we covered Jonah Wednesday night. But as I was studying last week for the Wednesday night Old Testament survey lesson, this message popped out at me. I'll be honest, I'll confess something. This is something I don't ordinarily do. I have preached this sermon before here at Bible Baptist Church. And again, I don't do that. That is rare, rare, rare. And as I was studying the book of Jonah, as I saw these things, I thought, you know, we need to look at that again because that is vitally important. And so I went back through my records and saw that I did preach this 6.5 years ago. So if somebody comes up and says, I had that written in my Bible, I know where you got it. You got it here 6.5 years ago. But I also know this. I don't think there's a person here that'll remember this from 6.5 years ago. Even if you were here 6.5 years ago. I could have probably preached this 6.5 months ago and you probably wouldn't remember it. If you're like I am anyways. But I think this is a very timely message. Look, if you would, at Jonah chapter 1. We're just going to read the first 3 verses as we begin this morning. We'll recount the very familiar story, and then we'll look for some lessons in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want to preach a message this morning that I have entitled, Be Obedient. Be Obedient. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we pray you'd bless now the reading of your word. Father, bless the preaching of your word. Give me clarity of thought. Father, guide me and lead me in the things that I say. Father, help me not to dwell on anything that is not necessary and important for our well-being. I pray, God, as we consider the lesson of Jonah, his personal life and the story and the account of what happened, and Father, the illustration of what is so real and so accurate today, that God, we would find ourselves, or Lord, see in others the lessons that are explained in Jonah, and that Father, learning these things, we might make the appropriate changes, or Father, pursue the proper behavior. Bless your word to each and every heart. God, we know that the Bible has everyday instruction for us, and I pray today you'd help our ears to be attentive, our hearts to be open to the preaching of your word. We pray especially, should there be anyone today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, knows for sure they're going to heaven when they die because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We pray, Father, you'd speak to that heart. May they see their need today for the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and life. And may you speak to them in a special way. Guide and direct all of us as we look at your word today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I picked the simple title, Be Obedient, because the story of Jonah is the story of a disobedient servant. A disobedient servant. I was going to say, I don't know why God records these stories, but the truth be known, I do know why God records these stories. Not every Bible character is a shining light of everything that's pure, true, and righteous. God has chosen in His Word to also give us a vision of good men that do wrong things. Because that's the way life is. I'm preaching to a bunch of good people this morning, I have no doubt about that. But I also know this, we all have the capability of doing wrong things. Not necessarily bad things, though that's within our scope too, but obviously wrong things. We have the capability of making wrong decisions. And that's exactly what Jonah does in the book of Jonah. You'll notice in verse number 2, God said to Jonah, Arise, go to Nineveh. God told Jonah to go. But Jonah told God, no. Now, he didn't say it in those very words. He was too smart to do that. But God said, arise and go to Nineveh. And Jonah arose and went to Joppa. Not the same direction. Not even close. Nineveh was 550 miles west. Joppa was 50 miles south. And the minute Jonah got up and decided not to go west but to go south, he was disobeying God. Without saying the word no, he was being disobedient to God because he was not going where God instructed him to go. That doesn't make Jonah a bad person. He didn't go out to the bars. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't go out and kill someone. He didn't do any of these things. But as a child of God and as a servant of God, he decided that he wanted to do what he wanted to do instead of what God commanded him to do. And that's where the problems began. You know the story of Jonah. You know what happened here. And it all happened because he made a bad decision. God has given us a free will. I'm thankful for that. You know, it's interesting, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. The wind obeys God in the book of Jonah. The waves obey God in the book of Jonah. The whale obeys God in the book of Jonah. There's only one thing that doesn't obey God in the book of Jonah, and that is Jonah. The wind, the waves, the whale, everything else, God speaks, and they automatically do what God says. That's because they do not have a free will. They are elements of nature. They are creations of God that don't have the ability to process, think, and do things. When God speaks, they do it. The only one that doesn't do what God says is man. And that's because we have a free will. God gave us a free will on purpose. He gave us a free will because he wants us to make the decisions to love him. He wants us to make the decisions to serve him. He wants us to make the decisions to do the right things. You have the ability to make that decision. Jonah made that decision. God said, go. Jonah said, no thank you. And he went somewhere else. You're free to make the decisions. Now you know where I'm going. Most of you know where I'm going. You're free to make those decisions. You're not free to choose the consequences of those decisions. When you drive home this morning, if you get on I-77, if you have to travel the highway, you're free to get on that road and go as fast as you want to go. Nobody can stop you from going 90 miles an hour, 95 miles an hour, 100 miles an hour. You get on that road, you can do whatever you want to. Sure, the speed limit says 70, and that's the rule, the law, but you've got a free will. You can hit that gas pedal. Depending on the vehicle you drive, you can go faster than 70 miles an hour. Some of you can't pedal that fast. You have a free will to decide whether to obey that sign or not to obey that sign. But when you decide to disobey that sign, you are not free to choose the consequences. When that little blue light starts flashing behind you, they're not going to come up and ask you if you choose to get a ticket or not. Ask you if you'd like to pay a fine or not. You're free to make the decision. You're not free of the consequences of that decision. Can I say that the book of Jonah, can I tell you this morning, the book of Jonah explains the same thing in our spiritual life? There we are free to make any decision we want to make. Do we want to love God, not love God? Obey God, not obey God? Serve God, not serve God? You're free to do that, but with those decisions come consequences. Now, when you go over the speed limit, they are giving you a ticket. And if you can follow me with this, not to punish you, but to protect you. The speed limit of 70 is not set there because they want to restrict you. It's set because they know that going any faster than that on these roads could cause danger to yourself and to others. So the rules and the instructions and the laws are made for our protection, not our restriction. How much more so the commandments of God? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not kill. Those things weren't made to restrict us. They're made to protect us and protect society. When God called Jonah, the best thing Jonah can do is say, yes, sir. Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Yes, sir, when do you want me to go? How long do you want me to stay? What do you want me to do? But when God said go, Jonah said no, and now come the consequences. You know the story of the book of Jonah, and so we'll kind of go through it as we go through these things this morning. But I want to show you some things in Jonah chapter 1. We'll not even go into chapter 2. In Jonah chapter 1, the consequences of Jonah's decision. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is that these consequences that played out in the life of Jonah, as we'll see it, play out in the lives of every other person that does the same thing. Here we are thousands of years later. Jonah was one of the earliest prophets of the Lord. And here we are thousands of years later, and the same principles follow through today. That when God says, go, and we say no, there are consequences. Can I turn that around and say this? When God says no, and we choose to go, there are consequences. And so let's look at the consequences of Jonah's actions according to Jonah chapter 1. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible said this, but God told Jonah, go to Nineveh, verse 3, but. Be careful of that word. I've heard folks say to me as a preacher, I know what God wants me to do, but. I can think of the instance right now where trying to help some people and someone said to me, I know what the Bible says about this, but. You better be careful of that. God told Jonah, arise and go, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice in the middle of that verse, it says he went down to Joppa and he paid the fare thereof. If he was to go to Nineveh where God asked him to go, there was no cost. From Gath-Hepher, which is where Jonah is from, according to 2 Kings, from Gath-Hepher over to Nineveh, I mentioned already, it's 550 miles, it's across land. It's a hike to get across there, but it's across land. He doesn't have to pay anything to get there. But to go to Tarshish, well, when he went down to Joppa and bought the ticket, he bought a ticket for a ship that was going 2,500 miles across the Mediterranean to the farthest point over in Spain as ships sailed in that day. Any farther than that, he's in the Atlantic Ocean, which to them back then meant he sailed off the end of the world. So the farthest point that ships would go was Tarshish in Spain, 2,500 miles. He's paying a ticket to go 2,500 miles across water instead of hiking the 550 miles across land. He paid the fare thereof. Now, I said this Wednesday night, and I firmly believe this. If you're going to step away from what God wants you to do, don't get on a boat. Don't get on an ocean cruiser. Don't get on a cargo ship. I might even say this, don't get on an airplane. If you're going to be running from the will of God, you're safer on land than you are in sea or in air. And yet I say that knowing it's no problem for God no matter where you're at. See what it says in verse 3? He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. No, he wasn't. If I make my bed in hell, David said, thou art there. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. There's nowhere you can go to get away from the presence of God. But Jonah, his thinking is incorrect. And that's what happens when you step away from God. When you begin to do the wrong thing, it affects your thinking. And you don't think right anymore. I have seen Christians on fire and dedicated to living for God make one small bad decision. And they don't see it. They don't comprehend it. They don't understand it. And before they know it, they're walking in the wrong direction. Learn a lesson from Jonah. And here's the lesson. There is a price to pay in running from God. There is a price to pay in running from God. There's an old expression that says this, where he leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. And those of you that have been saved for any amount of time can say amen to that. God is good at doing that. Where he leads, he feeds. If God tells you to go to the farthest country in this world, and you go there, God will take care of you. Where he guides you, he will provide for you. Now the opposite is also true. Where he doesn't lead, he doesn't feed. Where he doesn't guide, he doesn't provide. See, if Jonah were going the 550 miles across land to Nineveh, God was with him and taking care of him. But Jonah knew that when he got on that boat and sailed 2,500 miles in the opposite direction, not east but west, he knew when he did that, God wasn't with him. It's not that God wasn't there, God's everywhere, but God's presence wasn't with him when he was departing from the direction that God told him to go. Oh, what a sad condition to be in for any child of God. What a sad condition for any believer, any Christian, to know this is what God wants me to do, but I want to do that. Can I tell you this? There's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. Jonah had no idea the price he was about to pay. Oh, whatever money it spent, whatever that ticket cost to go to Tarshish was nothing compared to the price he's about to pay. It's going to get worse. It's going to get rougher. When folks decide to turn away from God, there is a price to pay. It doesn't mean it's financial. You can lose friends when you get out of the will of God. You start getting cold on God, you're going to lose friends. You're going to lose family. You're going to lose fellowship when you start running from God. Oh, if you ever find that your heart begins to grow cold of the excitement of getting to church on Sunday morning, realize there must be a problem there. Because we should desire that friendship, desire that family, desire that fellowship. And when that desire and that burning is no longer there, there ought to be an indication our thinking has been affected because we're going in a wrong direction. There's a parallel story to this, and I know you're familiar with it. And that's the story of the prodigal son over in Luke chapter 15. We'll make reference in a few minutes to that, but in Luke chapter 15, you know the son that came to the father and said, "Give me mine inheritance." And he got the inheritance and he went off to a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living, the Bible says. He took everything that was going to legally and rightfully be his, and he wasted it. By the end of the story, thank God, he comes back to the father, but he comes back empty. He comes back with his pockets bare, and there's nothing more in the cupboard for him. He has wasted that which he had. It costs something to run from God. Jonah is learning that lesson in verse number 3, but he doesn't realize it yet. And see, that's the bad thing about running from God. Once you step in the wrong direction, you don't really realize it. You kind of know it. He had to know that he's going the wrong direction, but it didn't sink in yet. Notice farther down in chapter 1, we read verse number 4. Verse number 4 starts with the same word verse number 3 did. But, all right, Jonah, go. Jonah says, no, but Jonah went down. You know, God can counter every but that we put to him. Lord, I know you want me to do this, but. Lord, I know you want me to go there, but. Lord, I know you don't want me to do this, but. Every time we give God that but, he can give us one back in spades. And in verse number 4, the Bible says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest. Over in verse number 12, it calls it a great tempest, a great wind. A great wind, a great tempest, great waves. God is counteracting Jonah's wrong direction by trying to straighten him out. He wants to bring him back to where he's supposed to go. God didn't do it by hitting him over the head with a 2x4. God didn't do it by killing his family or friends. God didn't even take the life of Jonah. And as drastic as the wind and the waves would have seemed back in that day, that was God, can you hear me, gently trying to get Jonah back in the right direction. Paul said it in Hebrews, no chastisement in this present age feels good to those that are being chastised. But we're thankful to God that in His love and His mercy, He tries to correct us gently in His love. He is a heavenly Father. He will do what it takes to try to straighten us out. And that's what point number two is. Point number one was, there's a price to pay in running from God. The second lesson that Jonah learned was that the Lord will do whatever it takes to get your attention. The Lord will do whatever it takes to get your attention. You say no to God, God says, okay, I accept that response. Now I'll deal with you according to your disobedience. For Jonah, that was a great wind, a mighty tempest. That would have been a good time for Jonah to repent. Don't you think? God said, go. He went down to Joppa. He bought a ticket to go to Tarshish. He's on that boat. I don't know how far from shore he is when this mighty wind, if it's one day out, if it's a couple days out, it was probably a 40-day journey over to Tarshish. And we don't know when the storm hit along the way, but when that storm hit, wouldn't it have been good for Jonah to say, I know exactly what's going on here. God's not letting me run from His presence. I would be safer on land doing the will of God than I am on the sea doing what I want to do. I'm going to turn around and go back. Wouldn't that have been a good time to make that decision? Wouldn't that be a good time for any person that's out of the will of God to recognize their circumstances and see the troubles that are beginning to brew? And that before God really even has to do something, He's got the wind and He's got the waves, but before He has to turn to the whale, wouldn't it be good for Jonah to said, Lord, I repent. Now He'll do that in chapter 2. The Lord prayed, Jonah prayed, it said, prayed to God out of the fish's belly. But wouldn't it have been good if he'd prayed a lot earlier? He'd have saved himself a whole lot of trouble. Saved the mariners a whole lot of trouble. Saved the Lord a whole lot of trouble. But Jonah's not thinking right. And he's putting God to the test. God's going to do whatever he has to do to get that person's attention. Again, there's the parallel story in Luke chapter 15. I would ask you to turn there with me and maybe just Keep your marker there. I've got this verse circled in my Bible because it shows exactly what God can do and will do with a disobedient child. What God can do and will do with a disobedient child. I've always been amazed that in these three parables in Luke 15, the 99 sheep and one goes astray, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes out to find the one. The woman has 10 pieces of silver, loses one, and she kind of ignores the other nine and stays up all night long, lights a candle, searching for the one. The father has two sons, one stays home and the other goes to a far country, and the father doesn't search for him. The father sends no search party for him. The father just waits at home and prays. Well, I believe the answer to that is simply in what the Lord is illustrating to us, that Jesus is that great shepherd that leaves the 99 and searches for the one. The Holy Spirit is that one that doesn't worry about the nine that are still on the keychain, but the one piece that's been missing. But God the Father doesn't have to go out and search for anybody. He's got His ways of handling those situations. What did He do with the prodigal son that went to the far country and wasted his substance and rioted living and got to the point where he'd spent all his money It says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 14, right after he wasted his substance with riotous living, verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. There began to be a mighty famine. Notice the famine didn't start while he still had lots of money. The famine didn't start when he still had the inheritance of the Father, that he could have got himself through it some way. All prices might have inflated. It cost a lot more for something now, but when he had the money, he was okay. But God waited till he was out of money, spent his last cent, then God sent a mighty famine. God will do whatever it takes to get that wayward child's attention. Don't put God to the test. Don't dare him to do it. The Lord will do whatever it takes to get your attention. Notice then, if you would, in verse number 5, we see the third consequence of Jonah's bad decision. Then the mariners were afraid. The mariners, of course, are the shipmen, those that are running that ship. They were afraid and cried every man unto his God. And cast forth the wares. That's why I think it was a cargo ship. It wasn't even a passenger ship. There's no mention of passengers in the whole story outside of Jonah. He was so desperate to go the wrong direction away from God, he got on a ship that wasn't even for passengers. They cast forth the wares that were in the ship under the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Oh, here's a peculiar thing. Jonah is walking away from what God wanted him to do, saying no to God about the direction of his life. And as that direction, as he goes in that wrong direction, the Lord begins to stir up a brew around him and underneath his feet and about him. And Jonah's not even aware of it. Again, his thinking's not right. We already saw that. He thinks he's running from the presence of God. And here he is in the bottom of the ship, down. Notice this in verse number 3. It said, Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Later in the verse, and went down into the ship. And verse 4, went down into the sides of the ship. Jonah's direction is going down, down, down. And before we get done, he's really going to go down. When you're walking away from the will of God, when you're walking away from the Lord, there's nowhere to go but down. You're never going up. It's always down. But Jonah doesn't realize. And what's going on? While all the other mariners are up there panicking about the storm, already the storm has gotten to the point where they're throwing the wares, they're throwing the cargo over the side to lighten the ship, to get through this terrible tempest and terrible wind. Where is Jonah? Down in the holds of the ship, fast asleep. Here's point number 3. It is possible to have peace outside the will of God. It is possible to have peace outside the will of God. I wish I couldn't say that. I wish I could say that when you're not doing what God wants you to do, you'll be miserable. Every step you take will be full of troubles and trials. But that's not reality. There have been a majority of people down through the ages who have given up on God, quit on God, gone back to the world, quit on the church, and their lives outwardly seem to be completely comfortable. They're not in troubles. They're not in trials. There's no difficulties. They get to rest in on Sunday morning. There's no problem. They get to live their life without a thought of God throughout the week, and they're doing just fine. It is possible to have peace outside of the will of God. I say that simply to say this. Don't think that just because a person turns their back on God, they're going to be miserable. Would to God that the person that turns their back on God would be miserable so that they could come back to the Lord quicker. But God will allow them. He'll give that calf a lot of rope. And he'll allow that calf, he'll allow that Jonah to be asleep in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the storm. When everyone else is panicking, he's got peace, even though he's being disobedient to God. I have met folks that at one time were God-fearing, God-loving, God-obedient people. But something came up in their life, circumstances, whatever it was, came along, and they decided to quit church, quit going to church, quit doing what they did for God, quit serving Him and loving Him. And now they can look at you with eyeball to eyeball, and they can talk to you and say, my life is fine, my life is okay, I've got no problems, I've got no troubles. That's what Jonah said. When the storm was brewing around him, he's asleep in the holds of the ship. It is possible to have peace outside of the will of God. Notice verse number 7 then. Verse number 7. Well, let's go verse. So the shipmaster, verse 6. The shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is come upon us. You know, in the Old Testament, there was the system of casting lots. We would liken it to drawing straws. And it says at the end of verse 7, so they cast lots, and the lot fell. What are the odds? The lot fell. Here's all the mariners, plural, verse number 5. All the mariners and the shipmaster. How big was the crew on this ship going 2,500 miles across sea? 25, 30, 35, 50 men? We don't know. And out of all those men and all the one out, what's the odds that they'll find Jonah? 1 out of 50? 1 out of 30? But you know what happened? Numbers chapter 32 verse 23 is my fourth point. Numbers 32 verse 23 says this, be sure your sin will find you out. That's point number 4. That's what Jonah learned from this departure from God. Be sure your sin will find you out. The old farmer would say, the chickens always come home to roost. The Bible tells us, you reap what you sow. Be sure your sin will find you out. Here on that cargo ship, here with all those other men, here with the chances and the odds of Jonah being found out, it gets narrowed down to the exact person that is the reason for the problem that they're having. Oh, there might be peace for a while, but your sin will find you out. That peace will be disturbed. It'll become obvious to others before it becomes obvious to you. And that again is one of the sad things about this whole thing. When folks begin to cool on God, when they begin to back off and cool their heels, it's evident to others before it's ever evident to themselves. Well, to them, they've got reasons and they've got excuses and they've got the things they can say as to why this is going on. But to the others around them, why sleepest thou? Why are you asleep? How come you're not up here praying to your God? How come you're not up here helping us throw the tackling off board? And they cast lots, and it came to Jonah. I wonder if the perspiration broke on his brow as they were drawing those and going around the circle and as everybody was drawing straws, as it were, casting lots, and everybody turned out, not him, not him, not him, not him. I wonder what Jonah was thinking during that exchange. He knew it was going to come to him. You know how he knew it? Look at verse 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God, the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceeding afraid. Jonah's sin found him out. But there's more to it than that. Notice in verse number 10, "Then were the men exceeding afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." He had to confess to them why the storm was there. "It's here, fellows, because of me. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a prophet of the Lord. That's my occupation. And God called me to go to Nineveh, but I decided to go to Tarshish instead. And so the Lord prepared a great wind, and the Lord prepared great waves so that this would come upon us here." Well, here's the problem. Was Jonah the only one in danger because of Jonah's bad decision? And the answer is no. And that's our fifth point. Being out of the will of God affects other people. Being out of the will of God affects other people. Jonah in the will of God is walking across land and heading toward Nineveh with God providing and God guiding. And when he gets there, he's going to preach a message and there's going to be repentance and everything's going to turn out fine and dandy, and Jonah is fine all along the way. Anyone that comes in contact with him, any caravans he passes, anybody he sees, they're not going to mistreat him, they're not going to rob him, they're not going to beat him. Jonah is under the protective hand of God when he goes to Nineveh. But when he decided to go to Tarshish instead, and God's presence is not watching over him because he's out of the will of God, he's a danger to himself, and he's a danger to others. All those around him are now suffering because of what he's done. In verse number 14, they said, "Let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood." The decisions we make, folks, don't affect just ourselves. They affect others. Oh, how many times I've talked to folks and they say, "Well, what I'm doing only hurts myself. It's only hurting me." That's never true. That's never true. The things that we do always affect family, affect friends, affect the fellowship of the church. No man is an island, the proverb says. And we have an effect on others. Jonah's bad testimony had an effect on these men. "You're a Hebrew. You're a prophet. But you're running from the presence of God." Oh, how many children of God down through the years, men and women, who one time were on fire for God and loved God and served God, have gotten cold toward God. And the people they know have seen it. "Oh, I know a person," they'll say. "They used to be in church all the time. They used to do, every time the doors were open, anytime there was something to do, they were always there. But," and then they come up with any reason. "Oh, they got hurt. Somebody hurt their feelings. Or something happened in their life. But," just like Jonah, being out of the will of God affects others. I can remember sitting in the house of a broken-hearted grandmother whose grandson was in prison for one thing or another. I don't recall what it was. And that grandmother sitting in that chair next to it, that rocking chair with her skirt on, her dress on, with a picture of that grandson next to her on the table. And telling me the story that when he was raised in junior church. He grew up in the youth department. He was a fine young man. I remember the story. Even called to preach the gospel. But as he got into his 20s, he began hanging around with the wrong crowd, the wrong people. He got in trouble. And now he's in prison serving a sentence. And there's grandma sitting in that chair, weeping tears over what that boy has done. The decisions we make affect others. Jonah had to learn that lesson. Quickly, number 6, down in verse number 15. "So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea." Not only does being out of the will of God affect others, but being out of the will of God is harmful to self. Being out of the will of God is harmful to self. You want to be in a place of security? Serve God. I remember, I think it's a different Bible. I remember writing this down a long time ago. I'm looking to see if it's in here. It's not in here. When my son was in Africa as a missionary, I'd much rather as a dad and as a grandfather had him in Cambridge, Ohio. But I read a quote and I wrote it down and I've remembered it since then. I would rather have my children 10,000 miles away from home in the will of God than living across the street out of the will of God. If God calls our children, our grandchildren, to serve Him in some foreign country, it's a sacrifice, it's a difficult thing to do, but they are safer in the will of God in the heart of Africa than they are out of the will of God in Guernsey County, Ohio. Jonah did what was harmful to himself by walking away from what God wanted him to do. By saying no to God, he put himself in danger. Such danger that there was a whale. Scholars to this day debate whether it's a whale or not. That's not an issue. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, I'll take his word for it. But that was a specially designed whale. They tell us whales can't swallow a human being. The throats aren't big enough. I don't know about all this. I just know this. God made a great fish. He called it a whale. To take Jonah when he was disobedient. Now that's a bad thing? You don't want to be, nobody here is going to volunteer to be swallowed by a whale. It's one of the things we like being on dry land in the middle of Ohio. We might have to worry about a thunderstorm or occasionally a tornado. We usually don't have to worry about sharks. Don't have to worry about whales, not here in Ohio. But here Jonah was swallowed by a whale. What an experience that had to be. 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. As you know the story, he was later spit up on dry land. Yuck. After 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, being that chunk that spit up on dry land and what all went with that. And that is a difficult thing to experience and go through, and that shows the harshness of God's correction. And yet at the same time, can't you thank God for the goodness of God's correction? When they were taking Jonah to throw him off the side of the ship, Jonah's on his own. He's running from God. He's told God no. He's suffering the consequences of his own decision. He's got nobody to blame but himself. He's put others in danger. He's put his own life at risk. And God would have every right to watch him get thrown off of that ship and say, "Great white, there's dinner. Barracudas, I don't know if there's a saltwater fish, fetch." God would have been justified in doing whatever, in letting Jonah receive the due reward of his deeds. But what did God do? God prepared. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to kill Jonah. No. To swallow up Jonah. You know what that whale was? That was Jonah's protection. When he hit that water in the middle of that ocean, if nothing else, he's going to drown. He's not going to last out there outside of the ship in that wind and tempest. He's going to drown. Worst case scenario, some water creature gets to him. But God sent a whale to swallow him. God was protecting him even when Jonah wasn't smart enough to protect himself. I'm thankful for the love of God, even with the wayward, disobedient prophet. And that brings me to point number 7. And that's simply this. God is always ready to receive the repentant. God is always ready to receive the repentant. As long as you're still alive and breathing, God's on your side. You hear that? As long as you're alive and breathing, God is on your side. Whether you're saved or unsaved, as long as you're still breathing, God is on your side and waiting for repentance. waiting for you to acknowledge, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, that I know there's nothing in me that should bring you honor and glory. That you sent your own son, Jesus, to die in my place because I'm a sinner. And Lord, I trust you and receive you as my Savior today. God's always ready to receive the repentant. For that wayward prophet who has said no to God and experienced the consequences of his decision, God's still saying, Jonah, I'm giving you another chance. I'm not killing you. I'm not sending the wild animals after you. Even when he got spit up on the shore, God protected him as he went on to Nineveh and preached that message that he preached there, and the people repented and turned to God. But in chapter 2, as I said already, Jonah prays out of the fish's belly. And when he prays, God restores him to dry land and to a place of obedience before God. But what a journey to get there. Again, can we rewind? Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. Yes, sir, Lord. Pack your bags, get things together, head there. I think of the story of Abraham. In Genesis 22, God told Abraham, Abraham, when the light breaks in the morning, I want you to take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and take up to Mount Moriah. And you know what God asked Abraham to do with his son Isaac up in Mount Moriah. And the Bible tells us in that account that before the sun came up, Abraham was up and packing and getting ready. He was making sure. He was about to face a great trial, a great test. The Bible even calls it a temptation. And he made sure that he got up early and got headed in the right direction. And God blessed Abraham for that, delivered his son Isaac from death for that, made him a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and rewarded Abraham. He counted it to him for righteousness. Not so with Jonah. Jonah went the wrong direction. Got the wind, got the waves, got the whale. Folks, it's our choice. We can be obedient to God, or we can disobey God. It's our choice. God says, be in my house on Sundays. God says, give of your tithes and offerings to me. God says, walk with me each and every day. Don't ignore me. Don't forget me. Think of me. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. Obedient or disobedient? The choice is ours. The consequences are not. Jonah gives us a wonderful picture of what happened to him thousands of years ago and an illustration of what happens today when we are not obedient. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.